This morning's gospel lesson comes from the book of John, beginning with the second chapter. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, and when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it, and when the steward tasted the wine, the water that had been turned to wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." And Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. When Irie and I got married, we were young and dumb and very, very poor. We were so poor, in fact, we had to rely on church friends for just about everything related to the service and reception, including the catering. Everything seemed to go fine in the reception until Irie and I went to pop the cork on the champagne for the bride and groom toast, and absolutely nothing came out of the bottle. It turns out the caterers had chilled the champagne a little too long in the freezer. And so when we tilted the bottle over the bottle for the champagne to come out, it flowed with all of the savoir-faire of a 7-Eleven slushie. After the reception, Irie turned to me and said, "That's what we get for asking Baptists to be in charge of the booze." I don't know if the bride and groom at the wedding at Cana had a Baptist caterer, though I do note that a number of the attendees had just been baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist, who by oath didn't touch alcohol. But regardless, alcohol was there, and we are told that it ran out. And what that tells me is that this couple, though maybe not as young and as dumb as Irie and I were, had to have been, like us, pretty darn poor. And if we pause to consider that fact, then maybe we can begin to understand this story, and perhaps the whole story of Jesus' life and ministry, with more clarity and a greater sense of all that could be foreseen and was at stake here early in this gospel, in this moment of conscience and calling at Cana. And that is what it is, a moment of calling to conscience. We can begin to see what is at stake in the conversation between Jesus and his mother. They have no wine, Mary says. Woman, what is that to you and to me? Everyone is interested in the gender part of what Jesus says here. Some decry it as patriarchy speaking, and maybe so. I have no issue with the idea that Jesus was a person of his own time and place with his own points of growing to do, and he did grow, Luke says. Others try to explain it away, basically saying that's just the way women were referred to back then, as if that settles it. I don't know what exactly to make of what was said, other than to say it is interesting and of note. But also of note is what Jesus says next. What is that to you and to me? And what he says following that, my time has not yet come. And when we put them together, we begin to see what Jesus is wrestling with in this moment. His time has not yet come, but time is moving very quickly. And at this early and defining moment in John's quick-moving gospel and Jesus' ministry, we begin to see what his hour and his days and his life and his death and his gospel will all be about. The poor will run out, and his blood will be poured out, and the people will drink the good stuff, while Jesus himself, at the end of the story, will be left to drink the dregs of the sour wine, handed up on a sponge, on a stick, to him on the cross. Do you see what I am getting at here? Jesus in this moment is counting the cost. He is considering the price of the wine. And after careful consideration, conscience takes hold of him, and something in his eyes consents, and suddenly his mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. We may wonder what would have happened had Mary not prevailed upon her son to act on behalf of the wedding party that fateful day at Cana. Would Jesus' hour have ever come? Would he have ever answered the call to ministry, the call to messiahship? We do not know, nor do we know if Mary really knew just how high a price her son would have to pay. But we do know this. Mary saw the need of this poor couple, and she knew that her son had something inside of him that could help. So she asked him. She encouraged him in his moment of ministry, and she called him into this act and life of conscience. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and there is a book of his collected sermons titled A Call to Conscience. And no doubt Dr. King's mother and his father were both a part of his call to conscience and to ministry. In fact, there is a funny anecdote from Dr. King's teenage years when it is said that his father, who was also a Baptist preacher and wanted his son to go into the family business, sent young Martin to pick tobacco on a farm for a summer so he could see what work outside of the church might look like. At the end of the summer, Daddy King announced to the congregation that his son had been called to the ministry by the Lord. But friends joked that it may not so much have been the Lord, but that field work that called young Martin into ministry. Of course, we know now that it was the Lord. And the Lord used Daddy and Mrs. King both in calling their son to be the conscience of America. But that call did not come without great cost to Martin and to his whole family, and we know that also. Like Jesus, Dr. King gave his life for poor people. He died in a poor people's campaign. His blood was shed on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis because he was speaking and marching on behalf of sanitation workers in the city, garbage collectors. That is who he died for. Again and again, Dr. King was faced with questions of whether or not he was willing to pay the price, whether his own time would come, and how soon, and whether or not he would be willing to face the fateful hour. And again, throughout his life, he chose to answer the call with courage and with conviction. On some questions, he said late in life, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And as he said, the time is always right to do right. The time for Jesus to do what was right had come. Cana was the moment of his call to ministry. It was the beginning of his call to conscience and the courage of his convictions. Was it safe? No. Was it lawful, turning the baptistry into 1,000 bottles of wine? Hardly. I think the deacons would surely have had something to say about that. Was it prudent? Not if he didn't want to raise eyebrows with the reputation as a quote-unquote bootleg preacher. But was it right? That's the key question. Was it right? And the answer is yes, it was the right thing to do. This poor couple had run out of wine, and the world had run out of hope that anyone who could do anything about it could really care at all. Jesus showed that he did care. His conscience cared. And so he said yes to his call, and the water was filled up, and the wine was poured out, and everybody there had a most marvelous time. Everybody except for maybe John, if he came. And Mary also, who had to have known that though her son's time had not yet come, it was coming very, very fast. Too fast, in fact. And that in the difficult days ahead, he would be asked to say yes again and again to the call to conscience upon his own life, and in the last day, his own life blood. And crimson was the color of the wine we drank with so much joy and fun. No one knowing the price the woman paid for the vine from the vintage of her own dear son. It came with a cost, this wedding at Cana. It came with a cost, but Mary paid it, and Jesus more. He counted the cost, and he was willing to pay it for the sake of this poor couple and for the sake of all of the poor people everywhere in the world, from Cana in Galilee to Memphis, Tennessee, and all other places and cities and towns and peoples, also including you and me. He poured up the wine, and they drank, and they were glad, and the disciples, the scriptures say, beheld his glory. And in a dark foreshadowing, they could see that he had saved the best for last, which meant that there was another cup yet still to come. So then the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. And let anyone who is thirsty come. Let all who wish take the water of life as gift. The cup of Cana is the courage of Calvary. He poured out the wine for us. He poured out the wine for you and for me, because it was the right thing to do. And though we could never, ever pay him back, we could, and we should, write him a note of thanks for coming to the wedding, and for saving the day, and saying that though we can't pay him back, poor as we are, we will try. We will try with everything that we have to pay it forward when our own time comes and conscience is called. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, amen.